Thank you, Church. Thank you, Pastor Gary. Thanks for your insight on that. And as Doris was reading the story, I was so glad because that story had all the details in it. It had all the details, and it was a full story of Samuel. And, you know, we grow up with that story, and sometimes we forget all the details that are in there. There's so many themes in there that we could speak about and that we could follow, but that was great. And the songs, too. I mean, all the songs, they have components of today's message in the life of Samuel. The importance of family. Family history is big business. And just as a point of interest, I researched Ancestry.com a little bit just to see how big it is. It's a publicly traded company. And since 2009, it has been in the NASDAQ exchange. And it's in 2015, it earned $683 million. That's in 1 year. That's how much money they earned as a company. And it looks like they have about, it was a little confusing, but it looks like 4 million people have already submitted their DNA samples for analysis. And each one of them is paying about I think right now it's $69, but at one point it was $100 to get your DNA sample analyzed. And while they can't tell you who your ancestors were, but they can tell you by that when you do that DNA swab, you take a swab, I think, and you put it in your mouth, and then you put it in the envelope and send it back. They can tell you what part of the world you came from. That's as far as they can go with that. Well, I want to know about my past, too. I remember my first Bible. It was red. And it was given to us in grade 3 in those days, not in grade 1 like they do nowadays, right here in this church. And it had a blank family tree in it. It had a lot of spaces in there. Family tree, it said. And then I remember I asked my grandfather to help me fill in the blanks on the family tree. But just as important as the names on that tree are the stories behind the names. What people had to live through, the problems they faced, why they behaved as they did. I was a little boy in my grandfather's house, and we would venture into places we weren't supposed to be. And we went into the pantry, and I remember looking up on the shelves and just being amazed at what was there. There on the shelf, 4 big boxes of cornflakes. Why? And we found out later it was because when they came from Russia, they were starving, and so they always wanted extra, just in case. You saw the family tree of Abraham as we started out with his family. It gives a big picture because in this series, we're looking at families, not just the individual. People want to know where they come from. And more than that, they want to know the story behind the names. And I'm so glad that from all the characters that we could have chosen about family, Samuel made the cut because I want to show you from the Word of God that the story of Samuel that we know and read, it's not the whole story. There is a family before Samuel. Have you ever seen the family tree of the prophet Samuel? Here it is. As much as we can piece together from Scripture, he was born in the ancient city of Ramallah about 1000 BC, a Palestinian city today. Samuel was the last of the judges of Israel. And you can see here his father, Elkanah, just like was read in the story. Most of these names are unknown to us, but look beyond to the names at the bottom, and the names become very familiar. You see Levi and Jacob, Isaac, and finally Abraham, the father of the Jews and the people of God. Look at the name Levi. You'll remember God chose the tribe of Levi to serve in the service of the temple, in the tabernacle at the time, and in the service of worship. It was a special duty of the family of Kohath, moving the tent and moving the furniture that was in the tent and the famous Ark of the Covenant. Doris mentioned it. But I want you to see the next slide. Kohath had a son named Izhar, and then the name in red, Korah. And Korah is the story behind the story. Right after the disappointment of the 10 spies and the rebellion that followed, God forgives the people but punishes them to wander in the desert for 40 years. And then another revolt breaks out, and it's revolt after revolt after revolt. And at the head of this revolt is Samuel's ancestor, Korah, and he leads 250 of Israel's tribal leaders to challenge the authority of Moses. And God is angry with all the people, the whole assembly, it says. And he tells Moses he's going to destroy them all. And this time again, as at other times, Moses asks God to spare the people, but only punish the guilty. And God does the incredible. And let's look at it together. Turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 16, verse 22. Numbers chapter 16, from verse 22. But Moses and Aaron fell face down and cried out, O God, God of the spirits of all mankind, will you be angry with the entire assembly when only one man sins? Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the assembly, move away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses got up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he warned the assembly, move back from the tents of these wicked men. Do not touch anything that belongs to them, or you will be swept away because of all their sins. So they moved away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Dathan and Abiram had come out and were standing with their wives, children, and little ones at the entrance to their tents. Then Moses said, this is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things and that it was not my idea. If these men die a natural death and experience only what usually happens to men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them, with their households, then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt. As soon as he finished saying all this, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them with their households, and all Korah's men and all their possessions. They went down alive into the grave with everything they owned. Then the earth closed over them, and they perished and were gone from the community. Incredible story. Who says the Bible is boring? At first glance, you might say, the family of Korah went down into the ground with their rebellious father. But if you keep reading in Numbers chapter 26, it gives a bit more detail. It says, the line of Korah did not die out. It was the plea of Moses, and that they saw their father's error, so that they left his side. And God was merciful to the family of Korah. That's a story. It's a terrible story, but it's also a story of grace and mercy. Moses was God's man when Korah rebelled against him. But now back to Samuel. And the tables are turned. And God has made Samuel judge over his people. And the day came when Samuel himself faced the rejection of the people. It was when they asked for a king. And God told Samuel, just like he told Moses, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And Samuel never forgot what happened to his ancestor and how Moses intervened on his family's behalf. This is from 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. He addresses the people. He says, don't be afraid, Samuel replied. You've done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord. Serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you because they're useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. And that's the story of the family before Samuel. But there's also a family and a story after Samuel. And here's one more slide that shows Samuel's children. You know, it says in Scripture that Samuel's sons, they didn't follow as Samuel did. Though Samuel appointed them as judges, they weren't like Samuel, and they took bribes. They were more interested in personal wealth than following God. But that son of Samuel's had another son, and his name is Heman. And he, along with his sons, became musicians in the tabernacle, later in the temple. More than that, they are inspired by God himself to write 10 of the Psalms that we have in the Bible. Psalms like Psalm 84, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere." But they never forgot the lesson that they learned from the past. They wrote Psalm 46. Would you show it, please? Psalm 46. "God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea." Now look at the author. Who wrote this psalm? Was the children of Samuel. But they signed their names, Sons of Korah. Why would they choose that name? That name of rebellion from way back in their past. They never would forget. And neither will you. How someone in their family had rebelled and how God had mercy on them, even to the point of allowing them to write his story in Scripture. And that's the story of Jesus. I'm convinced that all of this is in the Word of God so that we can learn from it, so we can understand the ways of God. God worked out an elaborate plan of mercy and grace, providing his people with the leaders they needed, all the while teaching an important lesson about his authority. What about your family? Maybe you have a Korah somewhere in your family, and that God is unveiling a marvelous plan to work out his purpose. In the story of Samuel, it's true, the verse from Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "We know all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose." Isn't that how we're to look at the workings of this life as believers in Jesus Christ? I mean, you may be saved, trusting in Christ, and be living in the Spirit of God, and still things happen and go wrong. And you wonder, where did that come from? Don't take it against you. God loves you, and you belong to him, and you will begin to understand the ways of the living God. God is a better forgiver than we are sinners, and God is able to take a repentant heart, a heart that is turned to him, and use that person greatly in his service, no matter what has been your past. We've looked at Samuel's father. Let's look at his mother, Hannah. We don't have her family history to look at, but we have her story recorded here. And it begins with her being filled with shame. She married into this family with an infamous past. She was shamed by Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, for something out of her control. Something was missing, and it was a child. And as Pastor Gary mentioned before, not having a child was dreadful. A sign of God's blessing was having children. Notice what she did about it. She goes to God in her trouble. She does what we all must do if we will see the fulfillment of God's plan in our lives. We're a people of doers, aren't we? I mean, we lift up our doers. We glorify them. We honor them, the builders. They've done so much, and I do it myself. But I wonder how God looks at it all. I mean, he sees it all. He knows what is happening. He knows and says it's pure futility to try to do something without the blessing of God, whether it's fighting a war or planting a crop. I read this verse from Hosea. You have planted wickedness, and you have reaped evil. You have eaten the fruit of deception because you have depended on your own strength and on your many warriors. We need doers. God bless the doers. But in God's eyes, he will always honor the ones who trust. The prayers, the kneel down and ask God for help kind of person. Because then he can act not naturally, but supernaturally. And it's no different raising a family. Hannah shows the way. The way to any family problem is to pray. Would you like to pass on something to your family? Something that will last? Money will soon be spent. Holidays and fun will be forgotten. But a legacy of faith and trust and prayer will be remembered, especially in hard times. And then when God acts, they will see the hand of God and give glory to him. Hannah prays to God. Eli the priest sees it and accuses her of drunkenness, but she is not. She's praying from the spirit inside of her, pouring out her cry for help. She can't keep it inside. And she tells Eli. She doesn't tell him everything, but she does prove to him that she is in dire straits. Is something great on your mind? You won't be able to keep it from those that are around you. We were in our small group, and something big was bothering me, and Pastor Gary picked up on it right away. And then we could pray about it. Nehemiah shared his problem of the broken down wall of Jerusalem with God and with the king. He couldn't hide it from him. The king knew something was wrong. Well, you say, I'll just pray quietly. Nobody has to know about that problem I have. Folks, you can pray quietly in a Russian concentration camp. There's a time to make your request known. And if God has placed caring, spirit-sensitive brothers and sisters of Christ around you, don't insult him by keeping it to yourself. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, we are to carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that's how it worked in the story of Hannah. The priest Eli saw her burden and agreed with her about what she was asking. And then he gave his amen to what she was asking. And he said, go in peace. And may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked for. And then it says, she went away and was no longer downcast. She has taken it to the Lord and has believed that God will act on it. In his good way, in his good time. And that's how we also are to pray. What is troubling your family? Is it sickness? Is it a wayward child? Or like Hannah, no child? Is your marriage in trouble or that of your children? Pray. God answered Hannah, and she had a son. She named him Samuel, which means heard of God. And that's interesting, that song says, was talking about, I'm listening to you, and the story, I'm listening to you. And here it is, his own name means heard of God. And every time people heard the name of Samuel, they would think on this fact: God heard me. I heard last time, and someone in our ministerial team, they said the same thing. Before every great revival in history, people of God have earnestly prayed. I want to be part of a church that prays, that believes in prayer. I want to be part of a family that prays. I know I get discouraged. Things will never change. It looks hopeless. And at times I want to give up. And then my dear wife says again, let's pray. Where are the faithful prayers? Your family needs you. The church needs you. Your neighbors need you. I heard this story. Three neighbor ladies, all of them Christians, they made a promise to each other. They would meet every Thursday afternoon at the middle neighbor's house to pray for their children, and that they would keep meeting, not long, but every Thursday afternoon, until all of their children were in the family of God. They met for 28 years. Finally, the last boy out of 9 children was safe in the arms of Jesus. But what if God hadn't answered Hannah's prayer? What if a baby just wasn't in God's plan for Hannah? Then her prayer would have been wasted, and Hannah would never have been fulfilled. I mean, that's the bottom line, isn't it? It's always up to God anyway, isn't it? Then what's the point of prayer? And that is perhaps the biggest mystery of all, that God will honor the soul that seeks him in prayer. And if it was not the plan of God that Hannah should have a baby that would fulfill her, then God would have fulfilled her in a different way, perhaps more than any child ever could. God would have given her peace. And this was part of Eli's prayer for her, wasn't it? Go in peace, he said to her. And that is why Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is what God would have done for Hannah, and this is what God will do for you. And I tell you, Samuel never forgot that. His very life began with a prayer of someone who loved him. Folks, your life began when someone loved you. God loved you and brought you to be as an act of his will. And he loved you so much that he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for your sin on the cross, to allow you into the presence of a holy and perfect God. Hannah did all she could to bring her boy to God. It took a lot of faith and trust to put her little boy in the care of Eli the priest, to only visit her once a year. I know you love your children. We love ours. Make sure you do the most important thing for them. Pray. But it was up to Samuel to accept that which he was given by a loving mother. He could have rebelled. He could have followed those wicked sons of Eli. And it will be up to you if you want to accept this word for you. If you will trust in this God who made you. A pastor told this story. His wife's family was gathered at Christmas. An aunt, 84 years old, was there. She had been wrapped up in Scientology all her life. They believe all truth is what you make it, what is true for you, and that all people are inherently good. She was deceived. But they had been praying for her for years. And suddenly, at the Christmas dinner table, she asked him, how do you go to heaven? And he began to explain, just like that. And most of the people at the table left, but some stayed. And he told her about Jesus and what he'd done for us and how we were lost and how he saved us. And she believed the words. And right there at the table, she trusted and came into the family of God. And 3 days later, she died. Will you come today to trust Jesus? God's family tree still has some blank spaces that need to be filled. They could be filled with you. He wants them to be filled with you. Amen.